Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word. One of the most interesting chapters in God's Word today. Matthew chapter 24. You'll remember as we closed in the last lecture, we had 24 verse 3. And Christ had told them as they were walking out of the city, they said, "Look, Master, look at these buildings." You know, there's a time coming when there won't be one stone left standing atop another. Of course, that's never come to pass, because the Western Wall, as well as other places, they're still standing, tons and tons of big stones. But there is a time coming after the Antichrist stands there. There will be some changes. So then they ask him privately over on the Mount of Olives after they had crossed Kedron, when is that going to happen, and how will we know? What are the signs of your coming, which would be the second coming, and the end of this world? And Christ lays it out in detail in this 24th chapter. He gives you what's going to happen in all the seven trumps, all the seven seals, and all the seven vials. Only he lays it out in order where a child can understand, and you cannot miss, as long as you have eyes to see and ears to hear. So as he gives you the signs and the events concerning the end of this world, let's pick it up with verse 4 and let's absorb it. Verse 4 reads, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now this word man is anthropos, and it means a human being, not some angel or some super character. It means don't let some individual deceive you with traditions of men that will make void this word. And you listen to my words and you listen closely. That's his first warning, is deception. Verse 5, "For many," not just a few, "many shall come in my name saying I am Christ," or "Christ sent me, I'm a Christian preacher," "and shall deceive many." How do you tell whether a person is a man of God or not? You tell by the fact that what he teaches. Does he teach the Word of God, or does he not teach the Word of God? It's that simple. You know, usually you might go to some place where they read one verse and then go off into fairy tales for 30 minutes about what happened to Aunt Hattie or something else, you know. That's not teaching God's Word. He said, a lot of people are going to come in my name claiming to be of me, and they will deceive you if you listen. Well, the simple answer is, well, how can I tell? By the Word of God. That's why he wrote this letter to you, so that you would have the understanding and know what deception is about. Verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must," I'm going to say that again, "they must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Well, now, rumors of wars and wars, we've got them. As long as you hear of that, you know that we're not right up at the door. But what is the opposite of wars and rumors of wars? It's world peace. And naturally, when you hear that, when you hear the one world system's about to be put in order, you better be real careful. That's the great deception. It's getting ready to come to pass. But those things must, they're going to come to pass. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places." You tell by the significance of this is that they increase to a point like labor pains in a birth would. What about the famines? What is the famine in the end times? Are you a student of the minor prophets? Then if you've ever read Amos chapter 8 verse 11, you know what the famine in the end times is for. It's not for food. The famine in the end times is for hearing the word of God taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where people understand what Almighty God has to say to you. How about pestilence? Well, we've had our influx of them, and earthquakes in diverse places. How about Japan for this past year and the tsunami there? I mean, that was huge. And we're still, the fallout from it is still floating all the way to this nation. And there have been follow-up earthquakes all over the world. So we know that that's more severe. That's part of the sign. These things must be. What is the opposite again? World peace. Peace, peace, peace. And you remember from the Old Testament when you would be taught, as long as they cry peace, 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 don't worry. When it's war, don't worry. But when it's peace, you better worry. That's it. There will be no peace, in other words, until the true Prince of Peace returns to this earth. And it is he that is teaching this lecture. Verse 8. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. This word sorrows in the Greek is labor pains. In other words, it's about to be the birth of a new age. And that age is coming into being. You know, you have some would-be scholars that will try to convince you that this transpired in 70 AD when by a little tin-horn Roman general by the name of Titus. The second coming of Christ happened in 70 AD? Are you kidding? If you would believe that, you would believe anything. You've already let men deceive you. Because that's not the teachings of God. These things happen, these events transpire at the very end, at his second coming. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Why? Because you testify for him when you're delivered up before the false Messiah. Remember a chapter or so back it said mother will betray daughter to death and so forth? Why would a mother betray a daughter to death? This is a spiritual death. If you're a strong Christian and you fall in love with Satan, you just died a spiritual death. You are deader than a hammer as far as Christ is concerned. You've been deceived. So many people worry about this. Why is it written in Luke 21 that they can't harm a hair on your head? Because they can't. God is your protector, and he utilizes his elect. But again, let's talk about it. Why would a mother deliver her daughter up to death? Because she thinks this is Jesus. She thinks the false one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she goes to him and says, save my little baby girl. She is a good child, but she's confused. She thinks you're the Antichrist. And naturally, he's going to say, well, bring her on in. And she will, yes, help her. Bring my little girl in here. And, of course, that's meant to be. That's part of your destiny. Is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand. Some people have known there was more to God's Word since they were a child than they'd been taught. That's the way our Father operates. Again, remember, hated for not because you're a bad person, but for Christ's name, his sake. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And that's as it is. In Mark chapter 13, you have a closer look at this, where people betray each other. But you don't have to sweat it. Luke 21 declares that what you say, even the desolators will be kind of convinced by what you say. Why? Because it's not you talking. As it is written, you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but Christ will speak through you. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. It's his plan and his purpose. This is how it goes down, my friend. You're reading the blueprint to the consummation of the end of this age. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You're going to have some bad teachers. They will not. They will come in Christ's name to deceive. They will play their play actors. But they never quite get around to teaching God's true word. Why? To them, it's controversial. And even in seminaries, they were told, do not teach anything controversial. You might drive away part of the congregation. If a congregation or a part of it doesn't want to hear the truth, you're better off without them. You don't need them. You need people that have eyes to see and ears to hear and want the truth from God, not from some false preacher. And, you know, the sad part about this is Christ, he always warns us. In Ezekiel 13, the first part of the chapter up to verse 18 is how God treats false prophets that claim to be from him and are lying to you. And then he goes on into the 18th verse and he said, woe even to you daughters, that's Christians, that you sew kerchiefs or pillows and put them over every knuckle, every joint of my outreach saving arms, where people cannot see the truth of God's saving arms, but they teach you to fly to save your soul. Just flit away. He says, I'm against it, and God is, but you have many that teach it. And again, you can read that for yourself. It's in, if you have a standard King James, of course, the Kenites have changed a few of the newer versions, and so it is that they will say something rather than your soul's flying to save your soul, birds flying. In other words, it loses the whole concept. And that's why you have to be careful and be studious in God's Word that you know and understand. It didn't say maybe somebody's going to be teaching falsely. It said many of them will. So how are you fixed, friend? Well, how do I prove them wrong? By God's Word. It's simple. A child can understand it if you just take your time and listen to Him rather than the traditions of men. Next verse, please. Verse 12. And because iniquity, that's lawlessness, shall abound, it's going to multiply, the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be a chill in the world and in the nation as far as the true Holy Spirit in having its way with people around the world. It's going to be a bad time. That chill always comes from Satan. And when his time comes, he's going to play Jesus boy for a while. And the main thing is, you don't want to believe him. Because he is the one that will deceive the world, saying he's Christ. And in fact, he's Antichrist. Do you know the difference? That's what's important. Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He counts on you. If you're a Christian, you act like a Christian. You make a stand for a Christian. You stand by God's law, not man's. That is to say, morally speaking, if God says something is wrong, then it is wrong. But, brother, you don't understand. Human rights gives people the right to do whatever they want to. It gives them the right to go to hell if they want to. Do you want to go with them? You're a Christian. You've got to make a stand. And you stand for the Word of God. And you stand for God's law, not man's. You want to be saved by those outreaching arms? Then love Him, trust Him. He will protect you. You've got nothing to worry about. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, this king and his dominion, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, not part of them, all nations, and then shall the end come. That's when it happens. How does it get preached to all nations? When you're delivered up before the false Messiah, those trials will be televised to the world. how he converted you into his way of thinking, or he tried to. But you make that stand. You allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. As it is written here, as well as in Mark chapter 13, and that truth does go around the world, and they hear it for themselves. Many of you have planted seeds, and when you're delivered up, though they may not believe you now, when you're delivered up and the Holy Spirit brings it forth, they will know that the truth was administered to them. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. And you know, when you read it, you want to truly understand what he's talking about. Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? Well, Christ just made the book of Daniel a part of the New Testament. Where does it talk about this desolation and the abomination? Well, it gets a little bit confused in the translation. The word in the book of Daniel is desolator. Desolator is an enemy. That's one of Satan's names. Desolation is a condition in which he brings to pass. It has to do with the last days, the last months of this particular dispensation of time, and you will find it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. But let me translate it for you as it should be translated. You with companion Bibles, it will do it for you. But let me just read it from the good old King James, and I will translate as we go. Verse 27 of the 9th chapter of the great book of Daniel. Speaking of the false one, the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, 70 weeks were determined upon the people. 69 of them were fulfilled, and then there is the gap where the last week is saved for the very end. This is it. In the midst of the week, that's in 3.5 years, as a week being 7 year long in this prophecy, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. And what does that mean? Well, it means in the middle of that 7 year period, he would stop the Holy Covenant. That is to say, the Lord's Supper from being delivered to Almighty God, he'll take it for himself. He'll put a stop to it, which means probably he appears. We know for the sake of time that Christ shortened this time. As he makes it very clear, he was going to in the 13th chapter of Mark. And in the 9th chapter of Revelations, you have absolute documentation that this period is shortened to a 5-month period. So if the 5-month period is the hour of temptation, which it is, Revelation chapter 17, this is not complicated. Make note, check it out. And in the middle of the hour of temptation, why? Satan's trying to tempt you into thinking he's Christ. But instead of finding him tempting, you find him to be an abomination. And then in this middle of the week, he shall cause that sacrifice of oblation to cease, that which is the Lord's table now, communion. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. With the overspreading of wings, properly translated, the desolator shall come in. That's Satan, in the middle of the week, even into the consummation. The consummation is the end of this earth age. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is to say, the desolator. It will be poured upon him, all right. You know, Jesus didn't leave us wanting for any truth. He's giving you the signs of the end times, both from the Old Testament and from the New. There is nothing hidden for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, to know and to understand the consummation. It is important that you do, because you know when God begins to bless his election, nothing can stop them. that truth is going to go around the world. And how blessed it is to be led of God and to have His blessings rather than to be deceived and lose your spiritual soul because you were deceived by some fake preacher claiming to be Christian and teaching an error. It's a very expensive thing, spiritually speaking, my friend, especially when God sent you this letter where no man should be able to deceive you. You should never let this man or any other man tell you anything without you checking it out in the Word of God to find out if it be so. Because if it isn't in God's Word, then you're probably listening to falseness. Period. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Here he gives you the geographical location where it's going to take place. Judea is the state within which Jerusalem lies. This is why he said, can you remember back to the beginning when he said, don't marvel at these buildings. There's a time coming. And he's talking about the time we're discussing. When there won't be one stone standing atop another. He's going to cleanse it for the millennium temple. And so it will be. And that's the geographical location. No doubt about it. Okay. Verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. This shows you the urgency. What did people use the housetop for in this time? It's a watchman. You, as one of God's elect, are a watchman determining what's happening, what's going down, and the time of the age. How do you judge that? By what Christ teaches you. He doesn't, again, he leaves nothing wanting. It's there. So what he's saying is, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's Satan standing in the holy place claiming to be Christ. Okay. When you see that, you don't have to go back in the house and take a change of clothes. You're not going to need them. The end is here, practically. Okay. This is that moment of action. Verse 18 to continue. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. In other words, you're not going to need a change of clothes. When it's that close, it is time. And certainly so it is. Verse 19, listen carefully. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Now, Christ uses this so you would understand his feelings if he comes back and finds you with the false Christ. When he wrote you a letter telling you what's going to happen, he uses the analogy of a child. This is not a physical child. It is blessed to have a child. So don't any mothers get in a tither about being with a physical child. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those that are impregnated spiritually by the false Christ and are in the sack with him. They partake in his wedding. Okay. Now, what Christ wants you to know is he has feelings too. If you were a husband or a wife, we'll leave it with the husband because that's the analogy he used, but it works the same way. If a wife is away 2 years and comes back and her husband has a baby with the neighbor lady, okay, but we'll leave it with the male. He's been away for 2 years and he comes home and his wife is suckling a child. What does that mean? It means there was unfaithfulness there. And what Christ wants you to know, it hurts him when you stop loving him and allow Satan to deceive you, and you run to him after the warnings he has given. It won't be a happy time for those people. It won't be happy at all. And, you know, this should remind you of of a time when Christ was walking up the hill carrying a cross. And women were weeping beside the trail. And he said, "Women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me." I'm going to read it to you. Verse 29, and I'll pick it up. "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren," that's those without child, "and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck." That is to say, that were not deceived by the false one. "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us." In other words, they're good Christian people. They think what they're doing is right because they have listened to people that came in the name of Christ claiming to be a Christian preacher, that he's coming, he's going to lift us out of here, you don't have to worry, you're going to be gone. You don't even have to understand God's word. You don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. He says here, they're going to be praying for the mountain. What? They're good people, and they realize that they've been had by Satan. They've worshipped him. What kind of Christian can face the real Christ if they've worshipped Satan? So instead of they pray for the mountains to fall on them and just so they cease existing, that's not going to happen. But I understand why they would feel that way. 31, "For if they do these things in a green tree..." If they do this to Christ's body while the blood flows in his veins, what shall be done in the dry? What will they do with the Holy Spirit when I come back and the false Christ has arrived first? He expects the Holy Spirit to speak through you if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. So, you see, he gave us warnings throughout the Word of God so that you're not taken in by false teachings. What was the first warning coming out of the box? "Take heed that no man deceive you." And so it is that you should never, never be deceived. God uses this particular verse, "Woe to them that are with child," to let you know how he will feel as a bridegroom, and you're no longer a virgin, but you have been spiritually impregnated with the lies of Satan and are no longer clean and ready to march into his wedding camp. You won't have the right garment, and out you will go. You will not take part in the first resurrection. Maybe the second, at the end of the millennium. Who knows? That's God's business. And basically, it's yours, how you're going to react. Verse 20. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Why would it be in the winter? Why would you? What would that have to do? Well, this is harvest time. Do you harvest in the winter? No, you do not. So what he's saying is do not be harvested out of season. And have you so soon forgotten what he said back in verse 2, that there was not going to be one stone left standing atop another in the city of Jerusalem? What he means is that on the Sabbath day, you can only travel 3/4 of a mile to a mile. And that's not going to be far enough to get away from the damage, even though if at that time is when we change into our spiritual bodies, you wouldn't be harmed anyway. But it is a nice saying, and that's exactly what it means. That's when the action takes place. Verse 21. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, not ever shall, nor shall ever be. In other words, you can count on it. You can read of this in the second chapter of Joel. You can read in Revelation chapter 9 of how Satan is returning for that 5-month period. You know, God is so good to us. He gives us Satan's name in 2 languages in that 9th chapter of Revelations, letting you know he's coming to earth. And his name being Abaddon in the Hebrew tongue and Apollyon in the Greek tongue, meaning the destroyer, which is the desolator, that he is coming. But God does a beautiful thing in the fourth verse of that ninth chapter of Revelation. You know what he does? He says to Satan when he's cast out, you're going down. You can kill no one. And you can't even touch or sting God's election. You keep your hands off my property, those that have the seal of God in their forehead. How do you get the seal of God in your forehead? Not on your forehead. Come out of that rut. It means you have absorbed the truth from God's word. It's in your brain. And the reason Satan can't touch you is you can't be tempted by him. You find him to be an abomination. Therefore, he hasn't got a prayer. And God lets him know that before he's ever kicked out of heaven. Again, read it for yourself. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. God loves those that are sealed. You know, that's what the entire seventh chapter of the great book of Revelation is about. The four winds wanted to bring the end. And God said, He sent a special angel. Hold it! Don't let it happen until all of God's elect are sealed in their foreheads. Which simply means the truth is taught. And God's election know how it's going down. Step by step. Act by act. Whereby they can make that stand. That's how it's going to be. This tribulation, and again, I would tell you, you've got some would-be scholars that will tell you, well, that was little Roman Titus in 70 A.D. Well, then where's the Lord? You missed everything if that would be the case. So don't let man deceive you. It hasn't happened yet. But some of these signs are already on the doorstep. You want to keep your eyes open. And want to be well in touch with Almighty God. Don't miss the next lecture. We'll cover the rest of this then. Stand by. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek, in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We will not judge anyone. Why? Because God is judge. You have the right for spiritual discernment to know whether you're hearing truth or fiction. And that spiritual discernment is a gift from God. It enables you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Always thank Him for that. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request, you can do away with that number or the address. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. He loves you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different, your fingerprints. Why? You're unique. He wanted someone just like you. But he has a purpose for you. Fulfill that purpose. It's your destiny. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and Mary from Texas. Okay, thank you for the comment. My mother and I take communion together a couple times a year. I have not been baptized, but my mother has. My aunts tell me it says in the Bible that I cannot take communion because I am not baptized. But they can't show me where it says this. Would you please tell me if it says this or not? You're very good. Because if the Bible doesn't say it, it's not true. I don't care what man says in his traditions. The only requirement for someone to take communion is if you believe Christ was worthy. We probably are never worthy. But if you believe Christ was worthy, then you are free to take Holy Communion. And nowhere does it say you must be baptized to partake of communion. There are some churches that will tell you that, for sure. And if you're going to be in their church, sometimes I wonder if they would even accept Christ as a member in that church. You know, because the whole meaning is, if you believe Christ was worthy. I hope you do, or you wouldn't be a Christian. Elmo from Hawaii. I thank you both and your staff, Arnold and Dennis, for teaching our Heavenly Father's Word. May God continue to bless you all and keep you safe in this, His care. I have learned much from your teaching, and when our Holy Spirit instills within me the opportunity to reveal Christ, our Lord's message of salvation, my cup runneth over. From Aloha Land in Hawaii, many thanks again to you all, Elmo. Well, aloha, Elmo, and good to hear from you. Carol from Canada. I lost my daughter at the age of 10, and I met my new and loving husband in 2000, who introduced me to Shepherd's Chapel. He passed away in 2009. My comfort is I know both are with our Heavenly Father, studying Matthew 13:49, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked. Do you think my daughter and husband could be one of those angels doing God's work at the end time? Of course, that's any person that God sends back. Example: John the Baptist once worshipped this person. He said, "Hey, stop that! I'm just a man like you are." In other words, he had resurrected, and God returned him. And you're supposed to worship God, not some angel, in other words. But that's a beautiful thought. And thank you in Canada, for Carol, for loving our Father. And sorry about your loss, but you are absolutely correct. They are with Him, and I'm sure they're pulling for you. You hang tough. Norm from in Arkansas. I was wondering if God may have put the three Hebrews of Daniel 3 into a different dimension to protect them from the fiery furnace. Thank you for your great teaching. You're so welcome. We know that Christ walked with them and protected them. He is our shield. That's why you must put on the gospel armor and have that shield. It's very real even to this day, as it was for them. This would be Claudette from South Carolina. This subject is coming up a lot in my Bible study group. A few of us have been studying with Shepherd's Chapel too for a number of years. My question is, how should we prepare for the final days before the second advent? Should we have precious metal and store of food and water? How long will our time of tribulation last? 3.5 years, 5 months, or 10 days? Thank you. Individually, it is promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that you're not going to have over 10 days individually. Okay, no individual will have over 10 days tribulation. You can cut that, okay? But the hour of temptation will be 5 months split in two, which is the hour of temptation, 5 months long. Will be split into two and a half month periods. Now, most everybody has a pantry that would even carry them that long if they had to. So it is not a big deal, but it doesn't hurt to have something to barter with. You know, but you don't. If you are good at bartering, you don't have to have money. You have to have precious metal or something else that it has a value. that you can trade. Barter simply means to trade. I'll give you this if you'll give me a loaf of bread or whatever the case may be. But the main thing is, God takes care of His own. You don't really have to worry about it, okay? But a wise person is always prepared. Judy from West Virginia, thank you for your welcome. God's Word is for teaching God's Word the way it is easy to understand. May God keep blessing all of you at the chapel. Well, He sure does, and we appreciate your prayers. In Genesis 10:8, it speaks of Nimrod and his kingdom was Babel. What is his connection to Satan, and is there a future connection with Satan's return as one of his followers? Well, I'm sure that when Satan returns, he probably won't be with him, but Babel, he founded it. Well, what is Babel? It's exactly that. Yatiti, yatiti, yatiti. It means nothing but confusion. This is why it is written in God's Word, God is not the author of confusion, Babel, but peace. Peace means peace of mind, brings you understanding, whereby you don't have to wonder about tomorrow. You know what it brings. You know, man only fears the unknown. Once you are acquainted with what's about to happen, you always prepare to go through it, over it, under it, around it, or whatever. Then man is no longer necessarily afraid. So why then is it important that you know the Scripture? You're not in the dark anymore. You can plan. Marion from California, where in the Bible does it talk about the son of perdition? The son of perdition is discussed in two beautiful works in God's Word. The first I would say is in St. John chapter 17. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's when the Lord is telling the Father His work as Savior on earth and flesh is over, and how that He has made salvation possible for everyone but the son of perdition. Now, who then is this son of perdition? There's only one. And you find in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, that God has already promised Satan He's going to turn him to ashes from within. That's perdition. That means to perish. So, and he's the only one. So it can only be one person. There are 7,000 fallen angels. They forfeited. They don't even count. But they also will die. In the 11th chapter of Revelation, it gives a good account of it. The other place the son of perdition is mentioned is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which goes in with today's lesson. Paul knows that 1 Thessalonians confused a bunch of people into the any moment doctrine, he felt. So he wrote in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, don't let my first letter deceive you about our gathering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second advent. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition, that Satan stands in the holy place claiming to be God. So there's where you will find it, and it's a fascinating study. William from South Carolina. Pastor, my great-granddaughter, 6 years old, was baptized last Sunday. Thanks for your comment saying Jesus said, suffer me the little children, and that if they are accountable, they can be baptized. She understood why she was being baptized. I'm very appreciative of the teachings and of the staff. It's a blessing. God bless. Well, bless you and her. We're so proud, happy for you. That's wonderful. Georgia from North Carolina. Can God forgive sins in the past? Do we have to ask for specific sins? Because at the age of 70, I have so many. Thank you. Well, all you have to do is say, Father, forgive me all my sins. And that's naturally He forgives past sins. And as His child, when you repent, it warms His heart. It makes God's day. And 70 is really, that's not old at all. We're in this for the eternity. But Anytime he died on the cross and paid an awesome price, that he can just simply say, Georgia, you're forgiven. You just go in peace and love me. So they're all washed away. Don't you dare spend 1 minute worrying about them. They're gone when you repent for all of them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Good to have you with us. Victor from California, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is to receive his mark in your mind, to which is to say to believe that the false Christ is the true Christ. That's what the mark of the beast is. Many people will worship the false Christ thinking he's Christ come to rapture him away. You can't go there. You've got to know, as Christ is, he said, how is it going to be at your return? He didn't say you're going to fly out of here. He said, Satan's coming here and setting up as the son of perdition. And you're going to handle it. You're going to witness for me. So that's what you want to hear, is God's word. Otherwise, you will receive the mark of the beast and probably worship him thinking he is Jesus. That's a sad, sad state of affairs. Ruth from Michigan, if hell doesn't exist yet, then why in Luke 16:23 it says, and in hell he lifts up his eyes being in torment? It's a rich man. He could buy his way into everything. It is a statement, and first of all, Luke 16 and the part you're talking about is a parable, not an actuality. It's a parable. But it is a very true parable describing for us and putting in as an analogy, paradise. Okay, everyone that dies is in paradise on one side of the gulf or the other. They either made it or didn't. They're there to be judged by God because God is judge. And here he wakes up and he's in hell spiritually because he didn't make it. He can't buy it. And this beggar that he offended is over there, and Christ is loving him. Abraham is holding him. He's got everything. And this man missed the boat. And it's a statement of degradation. He was in hell spiritually because he was used to having everything. But now he had nothing. Alfred from Illinois, what is the meaning of Revelation chapter 20, verse 5? Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, it states that after the first resurrection, the rest of the dead must remain dead. It means spiritually dead, not physically dead, until the end of the millennium when the second resurrection takes place. Then they may come back to full spiritual life, but they've got to earn it. The very next verse, in verse 6, says what? That God's elect will be priest with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what do priests do? What does Christ do? They're teachers. They teach the Word of God. And maybe, just maybe, the difference for the scholar, I'm going to say now because not everybody will be interested in this, is the difference in the Greek word nikos and nekros. Okay. One means a dead body and the other means to be basically spiritually dead. All right. That's what it's talking about. David from Minnesota. When was Satan born of woman? Satan was never born of woman, nor will he ever be born of woman. He's a cherubim. Cherubims and archangels are never, ever born of woman. They earned a position in the first earth age to be called cherubim or archangel. They have duties, and God lets us know what those duties are. Unfortunately, as we read in Ezekiel 28, Satan, he was elevated because he earned it. God doesn't give anything away for free. To be the cherub that protecteth, that means that covereth the mercy seat. that's the, excuse me, the very seed of Christ. And then he wanted to sit on it himself and play Jesus. He was not Christ, and therefore he fell. And it was pride within himself, because he was good, and he can deceive a lot of people. John from Florida. At the end of the millennium, would it be possible for Satan to ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name? It would not. He could, but it wouldn't do him any good, because he is already sentenced to death. He had every opportunity in the first earth age that we will ever have, and he blew all of them. Those whom God gives much, he expects much. He gave Satan much because Satan earned it. But then Satan threw it back in his face over and over and over. He's already had, and not only did he fail himself, but he has injured many of God's children through deception and lies, and pulled the love of God away from God and brought it onto himself by lies and deception. And that's what you got to be real careful of. He loves it. He's going to have one more shot at it. He's going to be cast from heaven. He's coming here as the false Messiah. Trust me, he's going to play that role full time. And you know something? The people on this earth right now are pretty ill prepared overall to handle that situation. Mary from Pennsylvania. Where do you get the figure that God created 12 billion souls? Well, understand I said that was an estimation, okay? Because we know that approximately, because of the explosion in births, that there are about half as many people living now today as there ever have been. Well, then let's put a pencil to that. How many people are living today in this world? 6 billion, plus a few. If half of them are living now and half of them are gone, how much is 6 and 6? It's 12. So that's not a hard, fast rule, but God always pretty well rounds things out, and I believe we can safely say, and it's speculation, that he probably created 12 billion souls in the beginning, in the first earth age. Wisdom speaks in Proverbs chapter 8 and kind of nails that down. Not the number, but the creation. Ron from Wisconsin. Man built the tower to be saved from the flood. Pastor, please give me the chapter where I can find this, and please explain it to me. Chapter 11, the great book of Genesis. Okay, you know, they had just had a huge flood. And people are pretty creative in some ways, in a bad way, unfortunately, in general. They all spoke the same language. They'd all been through had known of the flood. So they decided they were going to build them a tower all the way to heaven. Man can never create salvation for himself. Christ is the Savior. That's why he is called Yahshua, which is to say, Yahweh's Savior. That's his duty. That's his job. And he's the only door. And certainly, that's the way you get there. But these people in Genesis 11 decided they were going to just build this tower, and they all worked at it to where they could be above any flood water that might come along to destroy, and they were home free. And then what God did, he scattered them big time and punished them. You want to know what brings God down? That brought him down. Is for man trying to figure out his own longevity where he doesn't need God. That will bring God down. Jane from Oklahoma. Can you comment on the book To Hell and Back if you've read it or seen the movie? Well, I am very familiar with it. It was the life of Audie Murphy. He was, if I remember right, and I'm going strictly by memory, he was out of a family of 9 sharecroppers in Texas. It wasn't, and the man, the husband, if I remember right, left the mama with 9 kids. And Audie joined the military. And of course, we know he's one of the few that he, one of many that was, rose in the ranks and was the most decorated soldier in World War II. And he was quite an individual, quite a person. It was sad that he died in an airplane crash when he was trying to establish a business in a southern state, maybe Kentucky. I can't remember that part for sure. Randy from Kansas. Randy, our father says kind after kind, period. Okay. Deborah from Louisiana. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says to leave the male child all of the inheritance and the female child nothing? Well, a male child might say that, but God doesn't, okay? God says everything should be divided equally unless there is some reason it should not, having been from action. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It's the letter he sent to you. And when you study it, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.